Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your word to be opened to our hearts by the power of your spirit. We ask for that miracle right now. Amen. You know what is a good thing? To dig into God's word. It's good. And I think it was last week we had a message on the fact that all scripture is God-breathed. It's good and useful and it's good for us. And we're going to be looking really at a hymn to God's word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest chapter. And it's a hymn to God's word. And there's many different words used for his word. There's word, there's law, there's laws, there's precepts, promise, statutes, decrees, and it's just celebrated God's word. If you notice, if you look in your Bible, there's 22 stanzas. Each stanza is headed up by a Hebrew letter, a different Hebrew letter. There's 22 Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse is headed up by that particular letter. So there's 8 in a row of the same letter. We went through Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, Zion, and Het, however you pronounce that. Now we're going to be in the ninth letter, the ninth octave, which is the letter Teth, which is T. If you look, it looks like two little T's up with little hooks on the end, and that's kind of like a T, and that's the letter T. And the letter T starts every line, every verse in this ninth octave. And you might know a little bit of Hebrew. Probably everybody's heard of mazel tov. Well, tov or tov starts with a T, and that's good. Tov is good. And 5 times the word good starts one of these lines. So the T is very important. Now, as we look through this psalm, it's maybe good to think of ourselves as maybe being weary and we're burdened and we're heavy laden and we need a rest. And God's word will give us that rest and that comfort that we need. It's good to learn God's word. Well, we'll start right here in verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. What a proclamation of God's word this is. We'll start with servanthood, verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Now, only a servant of God can say this, because only a servant of God will have that word, the name for the Lord, the I Am, all capitals. It's a covenant relationship, and we can call out to God, God, I'm your servant. Do good to your servant. What a miraculous relationship. God then lays his hand on us and says, Amen. I will do good to my servants. Now, God knows a few things about good, I would think. He saw all that he had made, and it was not just good, it was very good. We can see that all that belongs to him is good. Now, we may not feel too good, but God looks at us and he sees something good because we belong to him. We need just to hone our skills into understanding that too, so we can cry out for help. God, do good to your servant. Do good to your servant. You could say this is an Old Testament window looking into a New Testament reality. All believers in Christ are called to servanthood. No one is left out. It happens the very second somebody is saved. It might take a few years to realize it, but we're all God's servants. We're to serve him. So we have a calling to servanthood. It's a new lifestyle, but it's really not a new lifestyle. It's a new life style. We've been given new life, so we have a whole new style, and it's to serve God and him only. Our new lifestyle then will line up with God's word more and more. That's why we're servants. We're learning. We're under God's word. Now, the idea of a servant might be lowly according to this world. It might be a little inhumane, a little cruel, but I don't think any servant of Christ has ever thought they were treated cruelly. In fact, if this world only knew what it is to be a servant of God, they would run fast to it. How many of us would leave that? None of us. We know how powerful and important that is. I mean, the servants of Christ, we can read books and hear testimonies, and we celebrate, we worship the idea that we can serve God now. We sing and we worship. So God is calling people to servanthood. It's a very vital part of the gospel. In fact, service and worship go together because people know it, whether they know it or not, they are serving whom or what they worship. So we're worshiping God, putting Him first, so we're serving Him. So the pattern of good is all through this little octave here. After the service comes trust or faith, we must trust God. Verse 66 says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe," or "I trust in your commands." So to be taught, we have to trust, and trust is an active word. It means we're doing something with our faith. We're not just sitting there, we're doing something. Now, and God's going to teach us. Now, how many have ever tried to teach somebody something when they did not want to learn? I mean, it is not the easiest thing in the world. A long time ago, I got asked to teach a golf session at a middle school way back in East Elkhorn in the hills, and the principal was going to be the teacher for that summer session. She joked, saying, "Why don't you come and teach something?" I says, "I will if it's golf." And I left. She called me a couple days later, "Come on and teach golf." So I went to Singing Hills. I knew them down there, and they gave me a bunch of equipment. And I set it all up. My son was my assistant when he was very young. And one interesting thing, though, in that there is a alpha male there in junior high, an eighth grader. You know, probably the hormones hit a little faster on him, but he's an athlete. I could not teach him how to strike the ball because he'd do it his way, and he'd hit it so hard it put topspin on it and just go zip, zip, right into the ground. So finally, after a couple weeks, I was finally able to, he finally listened to me and did it right, and it went so far I couldn't let him use the driver or the woods because he'd hit it in the mountains into the houses. That's how far it went. But once he listened, what a difference it made. So God wants to be our teacher, but we must trust Him. And there's two positive outcomes right here: knowledge and good judgment. Knowledge means we're enlightened. We're not in the dark. We've received knowledge from God. Our eyes are open. We understand God's ways. If the world only had a hint of what this knowledge is, it would be on the news. They'd be all crazy about it. But it takes a while. The only way to learn this knowledge is to bow before the Lord. Without the bowing, it doesn't happen. So the world rejects and rebels against this godly knowledge, and we wonder, how can this world be so dumb? We might think that, but it just has gone on for a few thousand years, hasn't it? The same pattern again and again. But we have a whole new pattern now, don't we? We adhere to God's word. We listen. See, this world is spinning out of control like a badly hit golf ball. It's just spinning into the ground constantly. If they would just learn what God wants, things would change. So good judgment also, besides knowledge. Good judgment has a little connotation of good taste. Good taste. Now, it is interesting, if you know anything about flies, they seem to hover over things that are spoiled. Have you noticed that? Flies just kind of, it's natural. That's what they like. But a bee will hover over things that are not spoiled, like maybe a bed of roses or something. That's their taste. The flies have a different taste. Bees have a different taste. And it's the same with those who trust in God. We will now be hovering over God's word like never before. We have a taste for it, a wanting for it. So verse 66 then is, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe, I trust in your commands." God's commands are our bed of roses. He wants us to hover over those. And naturally, we might veer off. We all do. We might veer off like a housefly or something. It's only natural. But because of our relationship with God, we can now hone in and repent and say we're sorry and cling to God's commands. Be willing to learn. If we didn't have to learn anything, we're never going to make a mistake. We all make mistakes. That's why it's called discipleship. We're in training. So it's naturally what supernaturally then leads to the next level in verse 67 then will be obedience. Obedience. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." What obedience. What a high calling that is. The greatest commandment, I'm sure we all know, is hear, O Israel, which simply means obey. Listen up, O Israel. The obedience. What a command that is. Do you think Adam and Eve knew anything about obedience? Do you think they maybe learned a tough lesson? Now, what if they had a chance to go back to the garden and then obey? You think they'd want to? No, actually, no, because once you're fallen, you don't want to obey. I mean, you know, they probably would, but I'm just making a point here. You know, they probably, because all they did when God visited them was do the blame game. They wanted nothing about it. And once we're fallen, obedience is a tough call. Not everyone can do it. Just check out our ancestors in the garden. They played the blame game when God came around. Sometimes we have to suffer affliction. It's only natural. God says, I've got their attention now. This is for those that belong to Him. I've got their attention. We could call this sanctified affliction. In fact, the last words in Matthew were, go and make disciples, teaching them how to obey. The learning curve never ends. So a believer is no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. We have a learning curve now that Adam knew nothing about. Christ has made it for us. I remember the gay marriage controversy about probably 15 years ago. It's kind of grown into beyond anything we could have even imagined. It's completely a complete sexual revolution across our nation. What happens is they lay down stepping stones that led to platforms. And once the platforms are there, they call them precedent. And once a precedent is set, they throw away the stepping stones. Then they lay more stepping stones down and we keep moving forward or whatever direction you want to call it. And they keep the stepping stones disappear and precedent. And one of their arguments, I remember one of the first arguments way back was you can't pray the gay away. And because it rhymes, it must be true. Isn't that how the world works? If it rhymes, it's true. And of course, a person may never pray the gay away. That's not what we're saying. A believer will learn to walk the narrow road, and there might be some suffering because you're learning how to obey. There are many ex-gays who they will not even let them speak in our culture right now, but they're out there, lots of them. But if you fumble, you don't rebel against God's word. You keep moving forward, and you don't take a whole nation down as we do it as well. So every believer is called to obey. Yes, we may never get rid of a certain feeling. I think we all have some of those, right? We may never get away with a mood that keeps hitting us. We may never get away with wanting things our way. But that's always going to be with us as long as we have our fallen nature. But we don't rebel against God and just take off. We learn how to obey. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26, after he said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey. Then he gave this promise that is still with us. And behold, I am with you forever. In other words, we do not do it alone. Yeah, we may not pray the gay away. We may not pray our mood away. We may not pray our way we live away. But we're not doing it alone. We are learning with God. So Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. And it leads to a whole new era, verse 68, of discipleship, of training. You are good, and what you do is good. Remember those Tov that starts with a T? I mean, it's in there a lot. Teach me your decrees. We find ourselves blessed at sitting at the feet of Christ. All that is very good, mazel tov for us, but not good luck, but good blessing. We have God's blessing on us. If the world only knew God's decrees, what they would do based on God's goodness. God is so good. His decrees are good and they help us. You mean God can be our teacher? The answer is yes. How good can that be? The goodness is proclaimed in verse 68. Many will not be able to pray that prayer in verse 68. Not everybody can. Many will be in rebellion and they will not want to do it. Maybe we can remember our past when we were rebels. If we didn't grow up in a Christian home, maybe we were rebels. And before we became disciples, what or who was teaching us? It's amazing. Now we realize, yeah, the social things, my friends, my peers, all kinds of things were teaching us. Now we have God as our teacher. What a blessing that is. It's discipleship. The last words of Jesus in Matthew, his last words, make disciples. And then what will happen then is a whole level of dedication. Verse 69 in Psalm 119, dedication. Though the arrogant had smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Now, in the poetic words of in the Old Testament, oftentimes they'll use enemies of God and as ways of making a truth known. It doesn't mean that necessarily the person that we're going to be proclaiming people as enemies, but it's a way of showing the contrast that goes on here. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. That's dedication. All my heart, everything I have within me, 100% total commitment of disciple. Maybe not everyone will have that same dedication. Everyone in the world, we might be the dedicated one, but then we walk right into the middle of people who are the anti-dedicated. In other words, they're against being dedicated to anything that the Lord has. They might use a smear tactic against us. Now, who is the smear tactic specialist? I believe his name is Satan. Now, if you know the Old Testament, Satan's name means the accuser. So that's his whole job, to shut us down. A great example of that is in Revelation 12, if you want to look all the way back there. It's quite a revelation. There's a war in heaven. Satan was kicked out. And we get a little bit of descriptions about Satan here in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Of course, Jesus won. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In verse, we'll go to verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now has come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, accuser means the Sataner, the one who accuses nonstop, who accuses them before God day and night. That's his job, to smear us. He's been hurled down. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus paid the price for us. He can't accuse us anymore. And by our word, meaning we are agreeing with it. So to be smeared is like having plaster caked on, and that plaster then dries and hardens, and we can hardly move. We are stopped in serving the Lord, and that smear can do that for us. The accuser is smearing plaster constantly. The smear of advertising, the smear of the media, the mediating godless realities, whatever makes money. It's interesting that Hollywood actors and actresses, once they become that, they never can mention the Lord anymore, it seems like. And things just go on, and fame and popularity begin to smear anyone that would say anything about Jesus. And peer pressure, culture pressure, even our own flesh will smear us sometimes. Have you noticed that? Because we are fallen. But there's one thing guaranteed that would remove the smear. It's a dedicated heart. A heart dedicated to the Lord. Dedicated to the precepts of God. We learn God's ways. He lifts us up even with that smear that would just go off. Won't even touch us. The smear campaign has been defeated at the cross of Christ. And then what happens is, those who are dedicated to the precepts, all the precepts in God's word, then will have a new aura about them that this world knows nothing about. It's delight. We will delight in God's word. Verse 70 then says this, their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. There's delight in God's law that we never had before. Callous and unfeeling. What's that feel like compared to delight in God's law? If you can weigh those on a scale, what would you rather have, to be callous and unfeeling toward God or to delight in his law? The world knows nothing about God's law, but we do. We can smear with plaster, and really that word has to do with callous and unfeeling. Has literally is thick with fat. So the heart is so thick and overburdened with fat, there's no feeling in it. That's the literal translation for that. As a result, God's law can't penetrate. There's a blockage there. It's a bad heart disease, not being able to receive God's word. It's so thick, God's word can't penetrate. If you look at their faces, there's no joy. If you look at their hearts, they have no feeling for God's law. It's a disease. that only the gospel can conquer. When the heart is open to God's law, suddenly there's delight. There's delight in His law. If the network news only knew about it, they might report it. But what a shock to the world. You mean we can delight in God's law? I thought we're supposed to hate His law. But see, those in rebellion will never understand. But those who bow will understand. Thank God for His law. Where would I be without His word? So there's two extremes, you could say, an open heart or a clogged heart. A heart full of delight or an unfeeling, fat heart. The psalmist knows what he's talking about. He learned the lesson the hard way. It led to humility. Verse 71, Psalm 119, humility. Because he had the same heart until he gave his life to God. So verse 71 says this, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." Sometimes trouble and hardship will come our ways to force us to go where God wants us to go. Isn't that good news? We can look back and say, then we'll say, "Thank God I was afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." You could call it affliction training. Believers are in this training. I mean, we can have a problem because of our own failure, going our own way. It drives us to our knees. God heals us, and we say, "Well, I'm glad that happened, because now look, it's not going to happen again. I've been strengthened." How about the prodigal son? Jesus told a parable of the prodigal son. He strayed from his father. He became afflicted. Didn't the prodigal son become afflicted? Very afflicted. He was eating junk that the cows wouldn't even eat or the pigs wouldn't even eat, and affliction drove him to his knees. That's a good place to be. It drove him to his knees. He repented, meaning turned. He went back to his father. And now he's famous for being blessed, the prodigal son. "It was good for me to be afflicted." He could have even written this verse. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." In fact, one of God's decrees is, he says, "I can make up for the years the locusts have eaten." The locusts meaning because you haven't been serving me, stuff's not working right. And for 10 years, look what's happened. Suddenly you repent and God can make up for all that lost time. "I can make up for the years the locusts have eaten." I think the prodigal son in that parable that Jesus told learned that lesson, didn't he? He made up for all the years the locusts have eaten. Suddenly, miraculously, blessedly, amazingly, something very important happens. And it's the last verse of this octave, verse 72. We have a whole new priority. Number one, verse 72. "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." Now, the world has the opposite. You look at the network news, you look at the movies, you look at the famous people. It's all about money. It's all about gold and silver, but nothing about God's word. This is an apocalypse. It just turns it over upside down. Now, suddenly, I don't care about any of that. I just want God. I just want your word, the word that comes from your mouth, that's breathed out from you. Can you imagine the sheep under the care of the shepherd to say something like this? "Your rod and your staff, they abuse me." They don't say that, do they? That's what the world thinks, though. "Your rod and your staff. I just want to live and let the wolves chew me up. That's all I want to do. I don't want your rod and your..." No, they don't say that, do they? "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Comfort means with fortification. With fort, comfort. We've been fortified. We're stronger. We've been comforted. God even, I think, put that in writing, didn't he? He made sure that David wrote that in Psalm 23, "Your rod and your staff." So verse 72 then says, "The law from your mouth." In other words, your rod and your staff. God's law is his shepherd staff of correction. His law is the shepherd's rod of guidance. They go back and forth. He's going to correct us and he's going to guide us. How personal is that? Verse 72, "The law from your mouth, God breathed, is precious to me." All believers can say this now. This 72, how precious. "More precious to me," and we can put the "me," put our name in there, "than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." The world knows nothing about this. This world cannot offer anything if they would just bow, if the movie stars would bow, the media moguls, the politicians, the rich, the famous. We don't worry about them. We bow. We do it. Let them do what they want to do. This ninth octave in Psalm 119 is so powerful to get us to see the humility and the learning from God's word and how good, good, good God's word is. So our job is to bow. Our job is to submit. Our job is to learn from God's word. It's a good thing. God's word is the very air we breathe. God will breathe his breath of life into us. We're going to have the worship team come up and we're going to sing a song that's going to kind of lift us up to thinking of the beauty of God's word and what God's word can do to us, and that we would humbly bow before his word.